Well, good evening, everyone. Thankful for the opportunity to be able to share some thoughts with you from the Word of God tonight. Kind of short notice thing, Uncle Dave. I guess had some other speakers maybe lined up, but that kind of didn't work out, and so he kind of asked me. I think it was maybe middle of the weekish or something that if I could speak, and I said sure, I'd love to do this. So. Pray that my thoughts would be a help to you this evening and that the Lord would guide us. Would you please turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. If you were here Thursday night, Uncle Dave also had some thoughts in the book of Revelation, and it kind of helped me to solidify, and it was kind of a springboard for me to share some things that I've seen in this particular book. Nothing particularly of a prophetic nature. Everybody seems to think, oh, when you read the book of Revelation, all that prophecy and stuff, you know, let's dig in there and start talking about all that. But no, my thoughts are probably a lot simpler than that tonight. We're going to be looking at chapter 1. If you were here Thursday night, you'll recall that what Uncle Dave was talking about was pretty interesting. But one of the things that he saw or that he brought forth to us for our attention was that there were seven blesseds mentioned in the book of Revelation. And I always think that's pretty exciting when I see that there's three of this or seven of that and so forth. I tend to have a strong feeling that the Bible has a lot of depth to it, and it's a very integrated message from God to us, and I have to keep doing my things because I don't have bifocals and I got to get that fixed. But, you know, the numbers that we see in Scripture certainly have, I think they have specific meanings, and there may be more than one meaning for different numbers, but certainly Scripture brings forth numbers. Not the book of numbers, but numbers themselves. The number 1, the number 2, the number 3, the number 7, the number 30, the number 12. They all have certain meanings in God's message. And although I'm a book hound, so I have a lot of different commentaries that talk about numbers, and none of them really agree, so I don't want to focus too much on what numbers are supposed to mean, but I want to look at some numbers in the book of Revelation. Now, let's think about 40, for example. 40, as a general rule, commentators will tell you that 40 speaks of a time of preparation or a time of trial or testing. And when we think about that, that's certainly true for the ark. The rains fell 40 days and 40 nights. We think about the fact that Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before they were being prepared to enter into the promised land. While a generation died off, as a matter of fact. We see that Jonah was told by God to go preach to the Ninevites for 40 days, and the message was, yet 40 days. If you don't repent, God's going to bring judgment on Nineveh. And Jonah reluctantly went and preached that message. 40, when we see in other times, where the Lord Jesus Christ was led of the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days in preparation for his public ministry. See the number 12, 12 tribes, 12 apostles. 12 speaks sort of governmental dealings, of the organization of people, or more specifically, God's people. Number 6 is associated with man. In fact, in Genesis, it's on the sixth day that man was created. In the book of Revelation, we're told that the number of a man is 666. 666, 666. Sort of like the full embodiment of man and everything that signifies man, so to speak. Even back in Daniel, we see that Nebuchadnezzar's image that was constructed was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits broad. Six, that number 6, really associated with man. And then you see the number 7, like even Uncle Dave showed us, the 7 blesseds, which I thought were really a blessing. There's a whole bunch of sevens in Scripture. You've got the 7 days of creation. You've got the 7 feasts of Jehovah. You've got, in the book of Revelation, you've got 7 churches, 7 trumpets, 7 thunders, 7 vials. In Matthew chapter 13. You got the parables, the seven parables that speak of a complete idea of what's going on in the church age. Seven has that idea of perfection, but when we think of perfect, we think, you know, without a flaw. But perfection, scripturally speaking, is more like the complete thing, a complete idea that God's conveying to us. And you'll see that in the seven feasts of Jehovah. They have to do with God's prophetic timetable and plan for mankind, for salvation. Well, and Revelation, really, when you look at it, for the most part, it's primarily a book that has a lot of sevens in it. There's a ton of sevens in Revelation. But what I've found in the past couple of years, and that night, every time we go through our Bible readings once a year, and we get to Revelation chapter 1, I love to just go over those threes. There's a lot of threes in Revelation chapter 1. In fact, I found a bushel of them. There's just threes everywhere in chapter 1 of Revelation. And I love to go over them, and the more I read it, the more I see more threes, you know. I don't think I can find any more, but, you know, that's... if I say I'll never find any more, then I'm sure the Lord will find at least three more for me. We see that Revelation has a lot of threes in it. So what I wanted to do this evening here is kind of read through this first chapter of Revelation and kind of talk about those threes. I call them triplets. This whole bushel full of triplets that we see here in the book of Revelation. But before we do that, let's just commit our time to the Lord. Father, we know that your word is living. It's powerful. It's active on many levels. It has so many things to say to us. There are so many angles and ways that we can view your word. Yet in all that, no matter what angle we look at your word, no matter what depths we uncover, no matter what layers we unfold, all of them, all of these different aspects and facets, whether it be numbers or alphabets or whatever it is, they all bring to light one thing for us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the central thing in your book. He is the object of this book. He is the goal in our reading it. And so, as we look into your word here tonight, we just pray that our thoughts would be centered on that and focused on the fact that what we're looking for here are thoughts related to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we commit our time to you, Father, in his worthy name. Amen. Yes, Revelation is a book of threes. Now, three is an interesting number, too. The first time you see something in relation to three, way back there in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. And if you were here this morning, Brother Bill Carson had a great message on the creation. On refuting evolution with the Word of God, and how the Word of God pretty much lays aside everything that evolutionists and secular humanists and what the world wants to say about mankind, about the universe, about, you know, the whole the cosmos around us. And I thought it's pretty interesting when I go back there and I look and see what happened on the third day in creation. And I use that to preface my thoughts on three. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Keep your thumb in Revelation chapter 1. We'll be right back there shortly. And God said, I'm beginning in verse 11 here. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding food after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Now, what I think is always neat about the third day is that it's the first day in which life was brought forth. If you look through all the creation, it's the third day that life was brought forth. And specifically, it's plant life. It's the seed that yields fruit, it's the tree that yields fruit. So the number three to me, as I've heard many commentators say, that it speaks of resurrection, because the Lord Jesus Christ even said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be in the earth, 3 days and three nights. It's on the third day that the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. So three, yes, most definitely speaks of resurrection, but even more than that, three speaks of life. And what life is there really outside of resurrection life? So naturally, three speaks of resurrection. But to me, the way I look at it, that number three carries with it the whole idea of life and the whole idea of the seed that carries life with it. I love the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ said, except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. See, three has to do with resurrection life, and resurrection life has to do with fruitfulness. So, to me, that's my foundational idea here, is that the number three speaks of revelation and fruit-bearing life and life-bearing fruit. So let's turn back to Revelation chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. The first thing we notice here in this book is that it's the revelation, singular, of Jesus Christ. Now, I hear a lot of people refer to this book as Revelations. It's not Revelations. It's one single revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And we'll see three things in this introductory verse here. The three things that we see is, the first of all, that it's a revelation that, number one, God gave. God gave this revelation to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the who. And then we see the why he did it. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And the third thing that we see in that opening verse is the how he did it. He sent and signified it by his angel, his messenger, unto his servant John. And then continuing on in verse 2, we see something a little bit about John. This John. What we see is three things about John. We see, first of all, that he bore record of the word of God. The second thing that we see is that he bore record of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, he bore record of all things that he saw. When I think that he bore record of the word of God, I go back into John chapter 1. And in John's Gospel chapter 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In fact, let's turn there, because I know I won't be able to quote the whole thing accurately, and this is something that I would want to do. John chapter 1, keep your finger in Revelation 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, that is the Word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, John truly bore record of the Word of God. But then secondly, we see that he bore record of the testimony of Jesus Christ. We see that in the fact that John was a witness to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. From his life to his death, burial, and resurrection, and that period afterwards, even, when for 40 days he showed himself to his disciples by many infallible proofs. Yes, John bore record of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And finally, as we see, John was a good witness. I think he was a great witness because he bore record of all things that he saw. He didn't hold anything back. Everything that he saw, he put it down. He wrote it down for us. Whether it be in his gospel, in his epistles, or here in this book of Revelation. He bore testimony of all the things that he saw. And then we come to verse 3, and here we see another a wonderful triplet. Blessed is he that readeth, and may that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Three things there. The blessing is to he that readeth. You got to read it. The blessing is also associated with they that hear the words of this prophecy. And thirdly, they that keep those things which are written there. Uncle Dave touched on this Thursday night, and it bears repeating. Not only do you have to read it, you got to hear it. Not only do you have to hear it, you've got to keep it. Now, there's some people that can read this book and walk away from it and get nothing out of it. There are some that are read it and hear it, but not keep what's in it. It's those that read it, hear it, and keep the sayings in this book. And when I think of keeping, I think of living my life in accordance with the things that are revealed to me. So, reading is one thing, hearing is another thing, and keeping is what really puts the bow on it and wraps it up for us. Those three things together, reading, hearing, and keeping those things written therein. We continue on in verse 4, reading, John to the seven churches which are at Asia. This is sort of his introduction. The part that we just left is sort of a preamble to the whole book. And now here's his introduction. John to the seven churches which are at Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. What we're reading about here is the Godhead itself. Because he mentions all three persons of the Godhead here. He says, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. That's God the Father. And then he says, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. That's God the Holy Spirit. And he says, and from Jesus Christ. That's God the Son. So we see all three persons of the Godhead mentioned here. And then he goes even further into that, and he describes the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us a triplet there. Three things about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says the Lord Jesus Christ is a faithful witness, number one. He says the Lord Jesus Christ is the first begotten of the dead, number two. And the third, that he's the prince of the kings of the earth. But when it says that he's the first begotten of the dead, does not mean that in the sense that he didn't have an existence before his incarnation. What it means is first begotten from among the dead. It speaks of resurrection. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as being the first one that was resurrected, our forerunner. And then it says, the prince of the kings of the earth, he's the chief. He's the one that has the preeminence. He's in number one. There is no king or any ruler or any authority that is above our Lord Jesus Christ with relation to the things of this earth or anywhere else. So, he is the prince of the kings of the earth. John continues, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's his introduction. And right there again, we see yet another triplet. He says unto him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that loved us. Number one, he loved us. Oh, I'll tell you, isn't that a great thing to know? That he loved us. I'm so glad that I learned that he loves me. What a tremendous and precious thing that is. But not only that, he continues on and he says, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now I'll tell you, the second one flows from the first. If he didn't love us, he wouldn't wash us from our sins in his own blood. And then finally, we see that he's made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. And that flows from the prior statement as well. If he didn't love us, he didn't wash us from our sins in his own blood. If he didn't wash us from our sins in his own blood, then there's no way that we're a kingdom of priests to God, his Father. Continuing on in verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds. And then there's a triplet again. Number one, every eye shall see him. Number two, they also which pierced him. Number three, all nations of the earth shall wail because of him. In Matthew 24, we read, all the nations of the earth will mourn when the Son of Man comes. And when he's coming here, he's not talking here about the Lord Jesus Christ coming for his saints. No, that's already happened. He's talking about when he comes with his saints in judgment to the earth, which is primarily what the book of Revelation reveals to us. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his second coming, in his visible coming to the earth, is in judgment to judge the ungodly and them that have obeyed not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be judgment. But we see three classes of people here in this triplet that are addressed. It says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. I look at that as meaning, every eye shall see him, those believers that are saved in the tribulation. When he comes, every eye will see him. They also which pierced him. That's the nation of Israel. All nations of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. The all nations of the earth, that's everyone else. Scripture, there's really three classes of people, right? There's the believers, there's Israel, and there's everyone else. And the whole of humanity that is on the earth at this time, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, is involved. And this triplet brings that forth to us. And now you hear the words of the Lord himself saying, I am Alpha and Omega, verse 8, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And there again, there's another triplet. And the triplet this time is titles of the Lord. The first title we see here is that he's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. He's saying, I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. Not only is he the beginning and the end, he's everything in between as well. And then secondly, we see that it's of the Lord. That is Jehovah. That is Lord God. Jehovah is the Old Testament term there. Which is, and which was, and which is to come. Those three things actually clarify that name, Jehovah. Which is, means which always is. That's the correct, the more accurate translation. The Lord which always is. The Lord which ever was. And the Lord who was always becoming one. Those three things clarify this third part of this triplet here. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. The Almighty, that's the third one, the Almighty, the all-powerful and ever-living God. Continuing in verse 9, We read, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John tells us a little bit more about himself here, and surprise, surprise, we have a triplet. And the triplet that we have here is that John says, first of all, I'm your brother. And he says, I'm your companion in tribulation. And he continues to say, I am also in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Now that's a very interesting thing for him to say. He says he's our brother. He's the man that was writing this book. The message came to him through the messenger of God, directly from God, through a messenger to this man. But this was a man. I take great comfort in the fact that the Word of God was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, but was entrusted to men to record it. And even so, remains intact through thousands of years of attack, through thousands of years of attempted unraveling and changing and so forth. But what a comfort it is to us to know that God has involved men in the task of recording this revelation for us. John was a man. He was our brother. He was flesh and blood like you and I. But it also says here that he is our companion in tribulation. It's often very comforting for me to consider that the saints that have gone before us have had circumstances and tribulations that were pretty tough. And when you consider even a guy like John, banished to an island to live a solitary existence pretty much, and other things that historians tell us, it's not in the biblical record, but extra-biblical historians tell us, what things these saints that have gone before us have endured. Sometimes it makes our trials and our tribulations seem fairly light. Not to minimize anything that anyone goes through, but boy, when you can consider those early church saints, it's a very comforting thing to know that they are our companions in tribulation, or they were our companions in tribulation. And he also says he's in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. The kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Patiently awaiting on that island. I can imagine John patiently awaiting on that island the day when either the Lord would take him home or the Lord would come for him. What an amazing thing to think about that, and to think that even ourselves, sometimes we may feel like we're even isolated. Isn't it a great thing to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is there waiting for us, that he may be coming for us at any moment, he may call us home at any moment, and that any solitary situations that we have in this life, any tribulations and trials, pale in comparison to the thought of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to take us home. Now, in verses 12 to 16, did I read all of 10, 11? I did not. Let me read 10, 11 and first. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me the great voices of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks, or lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the pass with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet burned, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Without touching on each one of these individual descriptive elements of the Lord Jesus Christ here, let me just say that in that whole description, there's actually three categories of things that we're seeing. The first thing that we see is his clothing. He was clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And the second thing we see about him is his person. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And then finally, we see objects associated with him. We see that he has seven stars in his right hand, and out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, and there's also seven lampstands that he's walking in the midst. John continues in verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Three I ams. There's a triplet of I ams there. I love that. He says, "I am the first and the last." Again, the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the ending. He says, "I am he that liveth and was dead." Oh, we serve a risen Savior. He's alive. This was not some man that was a good man, that lived a good life, that stood up on principles, and because he had principles, they killed him, and he's gone, and left us a great example. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. This is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and he rose, and he lives. And then he says, "I am alive forevermore." I'm glad he's alive forevermore, because that's the promise that we need. What would heaven do without the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you ever think of that? Wouldn't be heaven. I don't know what you'd call it, but it sure wouldn't be heaven. And it wouldn't be anything without the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here, he holds the keys of hell and death. And I say, no wonder. He should hold the keys of hell and death. He triumphed over them. We can be thankful for that, can't we? And then in verse 19, as we're wrapping up here, we read, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. "And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." But there in that portion in verse 19, he's commanded to do three things. He's to write three things. Write the things which thou hast seen. And second thing, write the things which are. And finally, write the things which must shortly be hereafter. And the neat thing about that is that although Revelation is a book of sevens, it's the threes that are prominent here in this first chapter that give us the vision of the book itself. And if you want to read the book of Revelation and understand it a little better, understand that it's divided into three parts. It's a triplet. The things which thou hast seen, that's chapter one. The things which are, speaking to about those seven churches, that's chapters 2 and 3. The things which must shortly be hereafter, that's chapter 4 and on. And as a matter of fact, in chapter 4:1, you get that key that is that evidence for you. It says, "After this, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, and said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Very neatly divided for us. Helps us to understand this book. Much confusion reigns in those that study the book of Revelation because they don't rightly divide the book. And it's important that we are able to do that. You see, chapter 1 is the things which he has seen up to that point. The things which are for us now, the church age. Those seven churches representing on a couple of different levels, representing the seven stages of church history, some say. Others say they're different. There's seven churches and different aspects of how different churches are even today. Church of Philadelphia being the one that's commended most. We feel that we're the Church of Philadelphia, right? But, and the things which must shortly be hereafter, are those things to come, those future things, and that envelopes all of the rest of that book of Revelation. So, if just some very basic, very crude thoughts that I had, I've seen these threes for some time now, and I've been meaning to share them with someone besides Annette, and I finally had the opportunity to do that. I hope that's been a help to you. I hope as you're studying this book, you might find similar patterns of expression that the Lord uses. Let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer.